This morning we shall pick up again our studies out of the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. And I shall first of all read verses 13 through 21. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, but because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Amen. Let us now pray together. Our blessed Lord God, we thank you for the words of the psalmist who prayed to you. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might see and behold wondrous things out of your law. And indeed, if such a servant who had such privileges needed the work of the Holy Spirit to understand properly, oh, how desperately we need the work of the Spirit. As we consider words this morning that was given to us by the Spirit, oh, that you would open our eyes and help us to understand, and through our understanding might we give you praise for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. How often has it happened to you while you were at church? How often has it happened to you while you were at church? You were listening to the sermon, and the preacher said something, and immediately you said to yourself, wow, I hope so-and-so heard that. You know, so-and-so really needs to hear that. And so as the message goes on in a very subtle way, you look over to your left because so-and-so usually sits here, but they're not there. Well, maybe someone took their spot, and so you subtly look to the right. They're not there. Oh, no. They should have heard it. Hopefully, someone will pass it on to them. Now, don't misunderstand. I really needed to hear that myself, you know, but they really needed to hear that. Now, this matter of someone really needing to hear that, I assume, is a so-called problem that has existed all down through the ages of the church. Even during the days of the Apostle Paul, when people would assemble together and he was going to speak, you know somebody was missing. One or two, I mean, we'll assume they had a good providential reason. And there would be those there who would say, oh, so-and-so need to hear this. Well, for one thing, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters, you know. And that letter would arrive at a church, an elder would read it, and then copies would be made, and a number of the church members would get that, and so they could read it, and they could see for themselves what the Apostle said, and what they needed to hear. And as you very well know, the Apostle Paul, when he would write letters to the various churches, he would address specific problems, specific situations, specific groups of people. He would address the elders and the deacons, and he would address husbands and wives and children, and he would address servants and masters. He had a particular word for them, for you see, the word of God has something to say about all of life. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. And so all are to give heed to the word of God. And so by way partly of review, we've entered into this 11th chapter, and you recall at verse 13, the apostle has a specific word for the Gentiles. And so one thing we can gain from this is that there were Gentiles in the church at Rome. Now there are some who want to take this and say, well, the church probably was primarily made up of Gentiles, but I don't know if you can push it that far. But he says, I speak to you Gentiles. Now why might he want to address these Gentiles? Well, there could be a number of reasons, but it seems like in the preceding and the following context, he does so because so many of the Jews were rejecting the Christ, rejecting the gospel, and it appears that just floods of Gentiles were coming in. At that time, they would meet in synagogues, they would meet in homes, but it seemed like they're taking the place of the Jews. And so you see, there was undoubtedly this discussion that went on in the local church, a discussion amongst the Gentiles. They would say, well, you know what has happened to the Jews? Because for centuries, God's saving grace was basically confined to one nation, and there you would find His saving activity. Oh yes, ever so often a Gentile brought in here, another one over here, but by and large His saving activity was confined, you see, to that Jewish nation. And that nation had a problem. Promise that a Messiah would come. After all, that promise to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth, they shall be blessed. And so the word has been proclaimed that that one has come, that Messiah, that promised one. But yet the Jews, they resist, they deny. Oh, there were some, even in the days of our Lord and Savior upon earth, they embraced Him. For He came into His own things, His own people. They received Him not, but there were those who did embrace Him. And then, of course, you can take note that immediately after His resurrection, the day of Pentecost, thousands are called by the Lord. But the point is, why so few Gentiles? Why all of this resistance? And so the question comes up, well, is God through with the Jews? I mean, after all down through the ages, they were so rebellious against Him. And then this promised Messiah comes, and so you have the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're so opposed, and they show such hatred, and so they plan and they scheme how they can get Him killed. Through their scheming, they get Him put to death by the Roman authorities. And you remember how they stirred up the people? Not Barabbas, Jesus. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! And let His blood be upon us and our children! And so their Messiah was put to death. You read again when you go to 1 Thessalonians. Oh, how they hated those who professed faith in Christ. How they hated those Christians. How they persecuted them. In fact, the man who penned this letter, he was amongst the chief of those who had such a disgust for this one called the Christ and for those who said they believed in Him. And so is God through with that nation? Wouldn't it seem reasonable, humanly speaking, just to wash your hand of those rebels? So probably that was some of the thinking going on, especially through the Gentiles. You know, the Jews are out, we're in. But you remember how Paul started this 11th chapter. What does he say? He says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And so he's saying, no, there's not been a total, final casting away of his people. And then he goes on and he brings out what he is referring to. Verse 5, and I suggest to you it's a very important verse in this section. Even so then at this present time. At this present time, you notice, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And when you look at the preceding and the following context, what is he saying? This has always been the history. It's always been a remnant according to the election of grace. And then when you add to that something else that needs to be kept in mind in this section, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, even though you get accused of spiritualizing, there was this nation of Jews, this national nation, and within that nation, there was another so-called nation according to the election of grace. And so always with reference to that, God had his people. And Paul is saying at this present time, what he's telling you, this is what is going on in New Testament times. I think we can move right over. It's what's going on at this time. Now, if some of you watched some of the news with reference to those terrorists over in Paris, there was one little point. I'd get a cup of coffee and the TV was on this news station. They kept a camera fixed upon that store where there was a terrorist and he'd kidnapped some people. At another time, the camera was fixed upon a particular factory where the terrorists were hanging out. And the camera just stayed there. Nothing else, just stayed there so that you could look and you could see if anything took place. And so here the apostle says, at this present time, I want you to understand what is going on amongst the Jews. And it's something that's always been going on, you see. God has always had the remnant according to grace. And I suggest to you that's the way it's going to continue to go on. And so again, when we look at this particular verse here, for I speak to you Gentiles, and much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And so I want us to think about anticipation. The Apostle Paul anticipates something. He anticipates that if he is faithful to his calling, some of his Jewish brethren are going to be saved. For you notice, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And when you go back to that 9th chapter and you take note of his conversion, it is said, yes, Jews, kings, and Gentiles. And then later on in the book of Acts, when he gives forth a testimony to this great mob of people in Jerusalem, he makes mention of the fact of being sent to the Gentiles, which of course just really riled them up. And so the apostle was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now we know from looking at his ministry that he didn't neglect the Jews. In fact, how did this epistle start out? To the Jew first. And you look at his ministry when he would go to a particular city, where did he go first? He would go to the synagogue. There he knew you have the scriptures. And there was to the Jew first. Quite often there were proselytes there. Those who've been brought into the Jewish religion, Gentiles, and oh, how excited they were. And you recall reading the event that took place at Antioch, Pisidia. He goes in and he speaks the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, pointing out that Jesus was the Christ. And there's kind of a reaction by the Jews. They don't like it. But the Gentiles rejoice. And then there was such opposition from the Jews the next Lord's Day when they met together that Paul says, we turn from you. You put away from you the word of life. We turn to the Gentiles. And so here he is, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And then you know what he says? I magnify my office. It carries the thought of honoring, even the thought of to glorify. But what does he mean? Well, the apostle Paul, we know, wasn't someone who went around and just tooted his horn, oh, me, me, me. No, what he's saying here is I magnify my office. I faithfully work and do my calling. I faithfully work and do my calling. And in so doing that, you notice what he says? Those of my flesh, some might be saved. He didn't expect the whole nation to be saved. Here's a man who lived and thought according to his theology, this sovereign God, this unconditional election. Yes, preach to all, but I know there is this remnant according to grace. I know God has his elect people. And in so speaking, so conducting myself in an honorable way, God may call some of those people. And you notice what he says, to save in my flesh, to save some, not that the apostle could save anybody. And he wouldn't want you to think that. He's simply saying, I'm an instrument. I'm an instrument in the hand of God, just like you and I are instruments. We are witnesses. We speak forth the truth. Can you save anybody? Oh, you might pressure them and get them to make a decision. You can't save anybody. That's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, you see. And he regenerates his elect people at his chosen time. And so you notice it goes on. He says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some. What does he mean, provoke to jealousy or to envy? Well, what he's doing, he's picking up words that came from Moses when you go back to the 10th chapter. Notice, but I say, did not Israel know? For Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And so the apostle is saying, I'm going to labor. And when these Gentiles respond in a positive way, oh, it might provoke my kinsmen to a good kind of envy, you see, that they might truly seek the Lord. Well, how might that work? Well, we know at Antioch Pisidia it brought about a great hatred and anger for the apostle and the Gentiles. But at other times, there would be those Jews who would see these Gentiles in their synagogue, and they would be so attentive to the Holy Scriptures, and they would believe what the apostles set forth about Jesus being the Messiah and that there is salvation in Him. And they would start becoming faithful to the Scriptures, and they would look at their lives. Here are these Gentile dogs. They've quit going to their pagan temple, and they live such horrible lives. They've changed. Now they're heeding what the Scripture has to say. Well, wait a minute. They're adhering to my Scriptures. They're adhering, you see, to the one that was promised to me. And so they begin to be stirred up and to seek the Lord, you see, by those Gentiles being brought in, you see. Well, we can think about ourselves. Now, when the Lord started drawing you to himself, a lot of things took place, right? And could it be that involved in your conversion, there was a person or two? There was, say, a person, and there was just something about that person, maybe at the workplace, or maybe a member of the family, but there was this contact with this person, and there was something about this person. Yes, you heard they profess to be Christians, and there seems to be such a peace about them, and they seem to have joy. And I've got a troubled conscience. I've got an awfully guilty conscience. But they don't seem to have that. And so could it not be that the Lord used that Christian to stir you up? We don't know all the ways of the Spirit, but He used a person or persons to stir you up to seek Him and to ask for mercy, you see. And so the apostle says, I'm going to be faithful to my calling. And it's something each one of us ought to consider, whatever our calling might be, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. The point is, act like a Christian. Day in, day out, you act like a Christian. You remember Paul said to more than one church, walk in wisdom toward those who are without the church. They're unconverted. Conduct yourself in a proper way. Who knows? Who knows what you do and how you act will have an influence and the Spirit will use it, you see. So here is the apostle, you see. He's going to labor. He's going to be faithful that some might be saved. Then you notice verse 15. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So we already know they're casting away. We go back in the preceding context. And it has to do with the bringing in of the Gentiles. World stands for the Gentiles. And so through their fall, they're being cast away. Some of the branches cut off. What happens? Well, the world is being reconciled. That is, the Gentiles are coming to faith. And then you notice, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And here's where many, they say, well, this is way down the line. This is way down, you see, at the end of the gospel age. All these Jews come rushing in. That's what it means. Well, if you interpret it that way, then you're certainly not paying attention to the preceding context, are you? Because what is said here, I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh to save some of them. To save the some of them is the same as this matter of but life from the dead. When a Jew was converted, wasn't that life from the dead? Again, the man who penned these words. Oh, his self-righteousness and his disgust for those who named Jesus Lord. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, just like you and I. And what happened when the Spirit renewed us? It was life from the dead. And so that's what we find here. And so here is the apostle. What is he doing? He's telling us what was going on in his day. And I think we can assume that what was going on in his day is also going on in our day. And so he anticipated by being faithful, some might be brought to faith. We should assume the same, that if we are faithful in our calling, faithful to our God, the Lord might use us, you see, to save some. We may never know about it, but the Lord knows, and the day of judgment may reveal what an influence we had upon some woman's life. The point is, we are to be faithful to the Lord, always faithful. As we move from the anticipation, and we want to look at the allegory, and here we'll have to do some struggling. And he says, you notice, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the roots, but the roots support you. And so here we go back to the Old Testament, and here we have what would be called the first fruits. And so you remember when they got to the land, no longer would the manna come down. And so after they had their first crop, what were they to do? Whether they would make some bread, and in the dough they would take a pinch and bring it to the priest, or with reference to the first fruits of the crop, they would bring that to the Lord. What were they doing? Well, it was dedicated to the Lord. What was involved? They were acknowledging that what they have, the harvest, the fruit, whatever, it was a gift from the Lord. It belonged to Him. All that I have belongs to Him. Here I've given this little portion. And that portion that is given was holy. And then he brings in this matter of a tree here. And you notice the first fruit is holy and the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So what is this about? This matter of the olive tree. And you have the root is holy. Well, what is this root to this olive tree? And what is this olive tree? And here you get different opinions. I think it has reference to the spiritual Israel. Yes, you had a national Israel, and amongst those you had them being cut out. But you had the spiritual Israel that was holy, and everyone added to that spiritual Israel was a holy person. And so notice again, we pick up this matter. Well, what is this root? Well, I think first and foremost, the root has reference to Christ. He is the Holy One, and no one saved apart from union with Christ. But then add to that, what about Abraham and the patriarchs? And then those branches that are added, they are holy branches. But then some of the branches are broken off, and this would have reference to those unbelieving Jews. And you have examples of how they are broken off. They are taken away. Well, why are they taken away? Well, because they didn't bear any fruit. And haven't we seen this take place over the years? The Lord Jesus spoke a parable of the sower, didn't he? And there are those who make big responses, a lot of noise. And they come into the church. And my, they supposedly grow and they develop, but what happens? In due time, they fall by the wayside. Why? They had no root. That's what the script, no root. And so what was taking place in Paul's day, it yet takes place in our day. And those who are grafted in, those true believers, and who's grafted in? Jew and Gentile. And as a believing Gentile, you are grafted in, not to a nation, a physical nation. You don't become a Jew physically. But you are grafted into the body. You are grafted into, well, the church. Isn't that true? And so Jew and Gentile are both grafted into the same body. And you remember what Ephesians brings out. One new man. And he says to the Gentiles, you who are far off, you didn't know anything about the covenants, you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. One new man, you see. And so here there is this warning. Do not boast against the branches. For if you boast, remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. In other words, as a believing Gentile, I reap the blessings that were promised to the fathers. I reap the blessings that were promised, this justification by faith, the Holy Spirit, adoption, all these things. I partake of the blessings from the root. And so here's this analogy, and you get various interpretations of it. But then in the third place, let's think about this alert that is given. Alert. And so Paul imagines some Gentile saying, well, look, I've been grafted in, but you know those branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He says, yes, broken off because of unbelief. Unbelief. You see, no one is saved apart from faith. Old Testament, New Testament, one way of salvation, through faith. Not works! And you see, that was the problem with the Jew, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, so self-righteous. so self-righteous. And they were broken off. But you notice he says, you say the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief. But notice, you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. So you notice two things are put together in the believer. Faith and fear. Faith and fear. They go together. And so those who are grafted in are those who exercise faith. And they have this fear. Oh, they have this reverence. Oh, they have this concern not to offend God. But I want to please Him always. That's involved in the fear of the Lord. And then you notice, if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you. In other words, if you do not have true saving faith, you'd be cut out of the olive tree. And again, we used earlier the example of the parable of the sower. So many people, they make this big profession. They appear to be growing and they're very joyful. But they fall by the wayside. They had no faith. And so it's an exhortation to us. Fear the Lord. Make your calling and election sure. Remember, you are stand not by privilege. And then again, that was the problem with the Jews. They had these privileges. You have privileges. Privileges don't save you. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it calls upon us to examine ourselves. Oh, that I look to Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And a man who has saving faith, there's evidence of that faith. One thing you notice what is said in our passage. Don't be haughty. Don't be high-minded. You have true saving faith. You have a little humility about yourself and toward others. The marks of faith. The apostle says, if you don't have faith, you could be cut off just like those unbelieving Jews. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our blessed God, in light of this very sobering passage, we yet want to thank You for the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord God, this afternoon, help us to reflect upon our ways. Might we consider our priorities, and might we consider that Christ be first in our life, and that we be more and more appreciative of what He has done for us. Amen.